as soon as the pastor gets there. Verse 19, the Bible says, Matthew 26, verse 19, disciples did as Jesus had appointed them. They made ready the Passover. Now, when evening was come, he sat down with the 12. They did eat and said, verily, I say unto you, one of you will betray me. They were exceeding sorrowful and began every one of them to say unto him, Lord, is it I? Notice again, in the last hours of Jesus' life, he is still trying to call. He's still trying to call Judas Iscariot to repentance. Again, the heart of the Savior for those he loved. And he answered and said, he that dips his hand with me in the dish, the same shall betray me. We'll talk about what that means. Verse 24, Son of Man goes, it's written of him, but woe unto that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. Another thought there, another opportunity for Judas. It had been good for that man if he'd not been born. Then Judas, which betrayed him, answered and said, Master, is it I? He said to him, thou hast said. As they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples, said, take, eat, this is my body. Everything is the same it's ever been for a Paschal meal, for a Paschal meal, for a Passover meal. And Jesus here changes everything. 27, and he took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to them, saying, drink ye all of it. This is the blood of the new covenant, new testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink henceforth of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. When they'd sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. If you'll allow me today, the last Passover. Father, speak to our hearts this morning. Help me to preach your word with power and authority. I pray that you'd help me speak clearly, enunciate well. And I pray, Lord, even now, Lord, the things that I'm thinking about, Lord, the things that are distractions to me. And I pray, Lord, instead I just focus on the text. And I pray that you would speak to our hearts. I pray for those that are here today and they're wondering, what in the world can this ancient ceremony have meaning? How can it have meaning for me? I pray that you would remind us this was your body broken for us. For those, Lord, who are wondering, my sins are too great, my guilt is too strong, I've lied too much, I've looked at too much, I have done too much, I've drank too much, I've partied too much, I've been self-righteous, whatever it is, help them understand that your precious blood is enabled to wash our sins away. And Lord, you were satisfied at Calvary. And we get to be reminded of your great sacrifice by this new meal that you started. And I pray you'd help us. I pray, Lord, you would convict hearts, draw us to yourself. And for those who are followers of yours, would we leave today more worshipful, more encouraged? We leave today deeper in love with you and more anticipating, excited about our celebration in a few weeks as we will sing triumphantly that up from the grave you arose. So help us today, I ask and pray in your wonderful Son's name, and amen. You can be seated. Pre-Andrea, there are lots of things that went on. One of those was my brother was dating his steady sweetie. We were in high school and in college. I didn't meet Miss Andrea until my mid-20s, and I didn't know she was the one I'd been waiting for till she told me. My brother and I were pretty serious about some folks. He had a girlfriend or two, but kind of locked in on his wife pretty fast, and they courted a while and were married when he was in school. And I just kept churning through folks. I'd date one for a few years, and then they'd figure out that wasn't a good idea. And they'd tell me it was not me, it was the Lord, and they'd blame God for them. And they scurried off. But while we were doing all that kind of stuff, you know, when it's holiday time, you gotta go to the girlfriend's house or the boyfriend's house, as it were. So you end up, if you're not real careful, you end up at Thanksgiving and Christmas around our place eating a lot of turkey. And turkey here and turkey there. And my brother got where he was like, you know, Mom, it'd be great if we didn't have to eat, you know, turkey two or three times, you know, on Thanksgiving and the Friday after Thanksgiving. And my mom kind of took that as a challenge. And then she said, you know what we're going to do? Because we'd kind of have a meal with her, then run to the girlfriend's house or whatever, and then back home. And she instituted something new. And for several years, we vary between having steaks on Thanksgiving night and having lasagna instead of having the third or fourth helping of turkey and stuffing and mashed potatoes, because that was waiting for us on Friday because we were eating leftovers. We had those things, and it became a great treat. And so we'd have You know, those of you who like the Lord of the Rings and the Hobbit, you know, we'd have first lunch, and then we'd have second lunch, whoever we were dating, and then we'd have a different kind of dinner, And Mom put her creative hat on, and she started whipping up things like a chocolate eclair kind of cake, and we'd have that, which wasn't our traditional Thanksgiving fare. And my mom's a scratch cook, and she'd whip out a cheesecake. And so, man, you know, you've sinned all day, and then you just go ahead and condemn yourself eating cheesecake, you know. And we'd do those kind of things, and we would do that. And somewhere, Mark would get married, and I'd finally get married, and we stopped doing that. And I was like, man, I brought that up not too long ago. Of course, we're never, usually, typically not around at the holidays anymore, and we kind of do holidays by Zoom call or by FaceTime, and here, Mom, here's what we're eating, and it doesn't look like much, it's just plenty, and here's what we're eating, and so we kind of do the video since we're so many hours away. But I remind her that I said, Mom, why don't you reinstitute that? She said, well, that was a lot of work. I said, but it was a lot of fun. She said, it was. But you got to imagine, you know, we made a Thanksgiving feast that you guys sort of ate because you were trying to save room because you were courting and you wanted to impress whoever you were dating. And then you'd come back and, you know, we made another feast. And so it was having to make two or three different kind of things in the same day, knowing that we were going to eat it all again the next day and go shopping and stuff like that. So you remember that as fun time. I remember that as tired time. And I said, well, that sounds about right. And we're looking at this. Can you imagine for 14 centuries you'd done the same thing? 14 centuries, once a year, you start off a holy week. It was different feasts that they celebrated, Feast of Pentecost, Feast of Weeks, all these different kind of things. But for 14 centuries, the first day of that feast, you would celebrate Passover. You would run through many days, and then the last one, you'd call it the Feast of the Unleavened Bread. It was the same time span. Truth of the matter is, they did it so much and did it so often, they'd sometimes shorten it. They wouldn't say they were celebrating Passover. They would just call the whole thing the Feast of Unleavened Bread. It was that commemoration of coming out of Egypt. And they had a process that they would go through, and everything was to be just right. And they would remind them. Truth of the matter is, it was such an amazingly participated in activity that they had limits. You had to have the lamb that was a certain specification. You had to have him sacrificed or butchered by a priest. And you could only do it during certain hours. And there was only so many priests. And so you could only do it during so many hours. And it would get so full that you could only have two men, up to two people, accompany the lamb. And when you did that, then the lamb had to be eaten a certain way, and it had to be totally consumed, and they had it rationed out. So this leg of lamb would serve this many people, had to be eaten, had to be consumed, had to be done this way with these kind of herbs, had to be this kind of a setting, and you couldn't have any leaven in the bread. I mean, it was a whole thing, and you had done it year after year after year after year. No cheesecake, no lasagna, same thing, year after year. Year after year, they estimate in Jesus' time that they would sacrifice or butcher up to 250,000 lambs during that time period. They would do so many, and there, and if you've ever looked at a map of the temple there, there's a valley, a Kidron Valley that ran beside of it, and they would do the butchering on that side, and there would be so much product from the butchering of those lambs that it would discolor the silty soil and the sandy, silty soil, and it actually would turn the Kidron Brook red, that dry riverbed, because so many lambs had been slain. Disciples asked Jesus, Master, Passover's coming. Where are we celebrating? Where are we celebrating? Because everybody got ready. Just like for you and I, Thanksgiving, Christmas, whatever special holiday, you have a big meal. This is what we do. This is what we have done for 14 centuries. This is what we have done over and over and over and over and over again. It's just time. You got to have a room. You got to have a lamb picked out. What's our time slot at the temple to go to get it butchered? Because we got to get it, and we got to bring it back, and we got to get it roasted. And you got the herbs. You got the cinnamon sticks. You got the bitter herbs. You got those kind of things. Who's got the wine? The wine would be heavily diluted. And they always diluted their wine, but this in particular, they would just almost completely water it down. And everything's ready? And he's like, yeah, yeah. Go over here and tell this guy. Tell this guy, the master has need, or we're here, and the master, and like, what do you mean you don't have a room? What do you mean you don't have a place picked out? Everybody in Jerusalem is doing the same thing because it's the feast time. Everybody's got to get to temple. Everybody's got to do this. Everybody's got to do that. They're thinking about the preparation. Jesus is thinking about, hey, I'm about to change everything about this idea. Everything you thought you knew is going to be different. Truth of the matter is, at some point, he's going to let them know, this is the last Passover you'll ever need to celebrate. Because all those millions and millions and millions of lambs could not do what I'm about to do, what the Lamb of God is about to do. And on the road to Calvary, we pause here, what we call the upper room. We pause here, what we call the Last Supper. And those of you who've been with us for the last few weeks here, we've analogized, we've talked about some things that we don't always associate with Easter. We talked about how the disciples slept, and then they were scared because they woke up and Jesus had been betrayed, and they full of shame rather, and then they were scared as they saw that. We talked about their great sorrow, seeing him scourged and beaten and buffeted and put on the cross. And there's great grief in their heart as he died. Someone say he swooned. No, he died. And we see Judas racked with guilt, having not responded in repentance to the cry and the calling of the Savior, went out and took his own life there. We don't think about that as part of the Easter story, but it absolutely positively is. Then we see that up from the grave he arose with a mighty triumph for his foes. We see the great salvation that Christ accomplished in all of that, focusing on the Savior and then as he deals with our sin. Breaks the power of sin in our lives, and we have received freedom and forgiveness because of what he did on Calvary's cross. And so we walk into this and we see basically these three meals, two of them we'll see here. We'll see the Passover and then the institution of what we'll call the Lord's table. We see him changing it really in just mid-ceremony. There's another one there, the agape meal, which we kind of celebrate here, more like that than the Lord's table in one sense, that first night there. We're not reclining. There's some different things that are going on. But that institution there and everything that it matters to us. And then we see some stories. We see a story told and told and told. God delivered us from the Egyptians. God took care of us in the wilderness. God will one day send the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. And so we do this now, and we look forward to that time where the old story becomes the new story. We see everything changing. Look for a minute or two with me, if you would. Let me paint that picture, if I can, of the old story, then the new story. Then I want to help you with your story, and then I want to tell you why you ought to care about any of this. Is that okay with everybody? Is everybody still with me? Look at the old story. Your Bibles are open there. Bibles are open. We come in here. We typically talk about Christ being crucified in March because typically that's when the Passover occurred there. Passover occurred. Passover would be that first part of that week, the unleavened bread sacrifice be toward the end of the week. But we realize something, even though that brook would run red, even though that crimson river would flow for a period of time during that feast season there, it could never do what it was intended to do. Hebrews 10 verse 4 said it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. If millions and millions of lambs couldn't do it, your good works couldn't do it. Somebody say amen. You can't work hard enough. You can't be good enough. You say, I was baptized. I'm glad. I'm glad you got wet in front of total strangers. But baptism cannot save you. Good works cannot save you. Rosary beads cannot save you. Prayers cannot save you. Only the spotless Lamb of God who was sacrificed for your sins can take those away. And we were reminded of this. And he asked them, he says, hey, what do you want us to do? And they're thinking back. They would do a couple of things. A couple of things here. Excuse me. When they were leaving Egypt, they took the sacrifice, they took the blood, and they put it over the lintel, the doorpost there, and they sprinkled around. Excuse me. Now they would slaughter and they would sprinkle the blood on the altar. The lamb would be fully cooked and eaten the same evening. They'd pour four cups of wine, because they wanted to be doubly careful. They didn't just pour a little bit of wine or pour water and then pour the wine into it, basically to have something to drink besides water. But they'd make sure that the water had been purified. The little bit of alcohol in that version of wine there would kind of sterilize it a little bit. But they would double and triple their portions of wine, or excuse me, of water, just to make sure that no one got anywhere close to being buzzed, because this was a holy thing they were doing. They would pour out four cups. Jesus would talk about that in a minute. This cup, you dip your hand in this cup, what are you doing? They talked about the cup of the herbs there. They have a bowl of the herbs there. The bowl of the unleavened bread, the bitter herbs there. Sometimes they call it a cheroseth. It'd be finely ground apples and dates, pomegranates and nuts. It'd be a thick brownish mixture. We think spices, we think something coming out of a jar. We're talking about a spice mixture like you would rub on something. It would be more akin to what you would slather on a brisket than something that would come out of a bottle from McCormick. They'd use sticks of cinnamon, about represent the straw used for brick making. They would add that sometimes, and they would eat this, and they'd eat this in a hurry. They'd have just a bit of sweetness to remind them that they were delivered in the bitterness that they used to be in Egypt. It was to be done at a certain time between the two evenings there. It had to be slaughtered by the priest. Then it had to be roasted whole. Then it had to be completely eaten along with that kereseth there. And make sure, again, those cups would be distributed and be taken care of. They might have some herbs and along with that, some fruit, some nuts. They'd have the unleavened bread. But they always had to have a place. It's casual to us, but it's unbelievable to the disciples that Jesus didn't seem to have a place ready. Millions and millions of Jews were all doing the same thing at the same time, like they had done for 14 centuries. What do you mean we don't have a room? What do you mean you just go tell a guy the master has need of it? What are you talking about? So they would do all these kind of things, and he says, I am the Passover. He said, I'm going to keep the Passover. My time is at hand. There was a sequence that's there. If you're taking notes here, I want to hit this, and I want to give you the rest of it. They take that first cup that had been doubled over with the water, so they let's do that. They would take that, and everyone would take, and they would be reminded there about Christ's provision. They'd ceremonially wash their hands, making sure just to signify that, well, again, clean hands were fine, but what they needed was a clean heart, and they were looking forward to that Lamb of God. It's after this, by the way, when they're supposed to have clean heart. It'd be like us praying before we serve the Lord's table. Make sure that there's no sin between you and the Savior. And then the fight broke out. Who's going to be the greatest? Because you know what you can have? You can have really clean hands. You can Purell your hands till the skin starts to chap off of that, and you can have a dirty, rotten, no good heart. And the disciples revealed their hard, cold hearts. The third part, they would eat that paste there, that bitter bondage again. Maybe they'd have some cinnamon or something, give just a hint of sweetness there. They'd take the second cup there. And they'd cleanse their mouth from the bitterness. And they would sing. They would sing there. They had some other cups, again, for time's sake. They'd sing. Typically, they'd sing from Psalm 118, but it could have been any of the Psalms, 113 to 118. They'd sing the Hallel Psalms. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Now, by the way, if you get a handle on what God is doing at Calvary, the reason we celebrate Easter, you know what you're going to be saying? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. He set me free. Hallelujah. I used to be in sin. He's made me free. Broke the bondage of sin. I don't live that way anymore. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We'd do pretty good to start singing some of those songs again. Somebody say amen and help me out. Amen. You with me? All right. All right. He's there, and he changes everything. He changes everything. He says what? Mark 14, verse 12. He said, in the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover, the disciples said, where will you go and prepare that Passover? Fine. They're worried about the where. Jesus is worried about the what. I'm going to help you. I'm going to show you something. That's the old story. Here's the new story. That's the old story. The old story is Passover. The old story is deliverance. Deliverance from Egypt. There's the new story. The new story. The new story. You still with me? All right. Matthew 26. He tells them one of them is going to betray him. Verse 26, Jesus, and they were eating. Jesus took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it and said, take, eat. This is my body. This is the new story. Jesus is going to fulfill and change everything. They look forward. By the way, anybody besides me, you ever tried and it didn't work out? I was doing something and I was really frustrated with my phone the other day. I couldn't get something to work. And I said, you know what? I'm just going to reset it. And if that doesn't work, I'm going to kick it. And man, I am just toast with this piece of electronic. My dad had a famous thing. My dad was a believer in duct tape and WD-40. You know, if it moves and it shouldn't, duct tape it. If it's not moving and it should, hit it with WD-40. He tried that on so many kind of things. My mom still says she's finding duct tape around the house. He'd been dead 28 years. And he just bought it in quantities. Kick things, slap things, all this kind of stuff. You've been trying, you still feel bad. You come to church and you feel worse. By the way, when you come and you're not a follower of Christ, you ought to come and feel loved in church, but you ought to never feel comfortable. Never feel comfortable. Holy and unholy don't belong. Man, that guilt that comes, that's from Christ. That's from your conscience. That's from the Holy Spirit of God. He changes the Passover lamb. What does he do? He changes the Passover lamb to the precious Lamb of God. This is my body broken for you. When you cursed last week, it was his body broken for you. When you looked at those images online, that was his body broken for you. When you stole from your employer, that was his body broken for you. When you got caught and for no good reason, you decided to lie, that was his body broken for you. When you didn't honor your mom and dad, that was his body broken for you. When you were mean to your spouse, that was his body broken for you. When you said, God, I don't have time to read your word this week, that was his body broken for you. His body broken for you. The Lamb of God. No more other little lambs need to be slain. He changed the blood of the Lamb to the blood of the Savior. Take, eat. This is my body. Take, drink my cup. This is my blood shed for you. Someone said, we're barbarians, we're cannibals, those kind of things. It takes the forces, the strangest kind of imagination, and the sickest sense of irony to not understand what he's doing here. This is my covenant. This is what I've done. He didn't pour out his own blood there into a cup. They've got that weak, watered down stuff that they're drinking, and he reminds them, when you do this from now on, you remember what I'm about to do. Someone said we talk too much about the precious blood of Christ. Maybe. I don't know we can too much because he said, you do this as often as you get together and you remember me. I think we do some of this too little. I think we think too little about his sacrifice. We think too little about his precious blood. We think too little about the penalty for our sin. We do well to have 8 days of remembrance. We do well to go, hey, everybody stop what you're doing. Everybody remember. Everybody got to go get a lamb. Everybody's got to go do this. Everybody's got to eat the same meal. Everybody's got to have the same thing. We teach the children this. We remind them of the penalty for our sins. Instead, we gloss over it. I laughed. I had somebody last year say, I really like your little sermonettes that you've been putting online. I said, I don't know how to take that. Said, you just need to be more positive. You talk too much about sin. And I said, I appreciate the constructive feedback. Said, you need to be like this lady over here. Her sermons are all positive. And I said, I don't know how to take that either, that I need to act like that lady over there. And I wasn't being mean. I wasn't being stark. I don't know who that lady is. I'm not a subscriber to her YouTube channel. I don't know what you're referring to, but I think I am pretty positive. You are a sinner. I'm positive of that. And you need a Savior. And I'm positive of that. Amen. We need that. His body of affliction. His body broken for you. The bread of affliction. Before, that unleavened bread remind him. When they hightailed it out of Egypt, and the greatest army on the face of the earth at that time was behind them. You don't have time for this. Plus, leaven almost always in the Old Testament was an idea of sin. So those of you who make bread and things like that, or watch people make bread, you know, you keep a little bit, you call it starter, you keep a little bit of that dough, and you keep it, and you feed it, and then you tear off a little piece maybe if you're making bread daily and you just keep using it over and over and it causes it to be soft and tender. And this is what they had, was just hard. And You don't have to have that. We can have regular bread now because Jesus had his body broken for you. I have the new story that God has done. There's a new story. There's a new object lesson. New object lesson. New object lesson. I thought I was on the same slide. Sorry. His death is the benefit, not the bread. I appreciate everybody who gets really excited when we do Lord's Table, practice communion, whatever you want to call it. But it's just a picture. You didn't get anything from that bread other than a stale wafer if you're from here. There's no grace in that bread. There's no forgiveness in that bread. The bread's not the point. Bread's not the point. His death is the point. He died for you and for me. He loved you so much. He shed his blood. He died. He shed his blood for me. The point's not the juice. The point's not what's in the cup. I'm going to say, I took communion. I'm glad. Some years ago, the world was shut down during my illness, I had this idea, I want to see everybody. And if you remember that 2020, they were like, churches don't need to have Easter services. Everybody was scared to death. And I said, well, let's just tell everybody to come through. We had a bunch of supplies, and we'll sit outside, and we'll hand them a cup and some cup kind of cracker, and I'll pray with them because I really want to see everybody. I was really, really feeling isolated. If you can imagine being really, really sick, and then the only time you see people was at church, and then that's taken away from you. And man, I want to see everybody. So we told everybody we were going to do that. I didn't really think we advertised it, but apparently we did. And all of a sudden, you know, all of a sudden, man, the TV truck's out here, you know, they're broadcasting live, and you know, they cut in a couple of times, and we're on the 5 o'clock news or 5:30 news or live, and then we're on the 6 o'clock news, and every time they put the camera on me, I gave the gospel, and I'm there, man, I'm bald and gray, and Doc said, you can do it, but anyway, I'm outside with gloves on and a mask, feel kind of stupid, and I can't stand, I'm sitting in a camping chair, and Andre's not real happy that we're doing this, and anybody wanting to see everybody, and the roads are empty, if you remember during that time, and that Good Friday is nobody moving on the roads at all, and we're lined up down the road as people just waiting to get in, and Allison goes, Dad, do you know all these people? I said, there's no way I know all these people. I said, what are you going to do if they get up there? I said, if I know you, we're going to have the Lord's table. If I don't know you, you're getting a snack and the gospel. And if I didn't know them, and by the way, everybody came in, man, so many people were scared to death. World's ending, all this kind of stuff. And we were handing them in everything we had in the building. We're handing them a case for Easter. We're handing them this gospel track and that gospel track. Praying with them, asking them if they know Christ and all. And nobody's in a hurry because nobody's got anywhere to be. Why'd you do all that? Because he died and shed his precious blood for men and women, boys and girls to be forgiven. And it's your new story. It's your new story. It's a new observance. The agape meal, the Lord's table. It's a new covenant. This is the New Testament, the new covenant my blood I make with you. Passover no more. You're not pushing my wrath back another year. It will be finished. The cry that changes everything. Tetelestai. It is finished. Canceled. Stamp of ownership. I have bought and paid for you, and you get to remember it. What does this have to do with Easter? It has everything to do with Easter. It's a new covenant. It's new observance there. And then it's your story. I'm done. Can I have just a second or two more? It's the old story. It's the new story. And it's your story. I like this. God's Lamb was slain. It is sufficient. Say, I'm not good enough. Great, you're on the right track. Before I was here years and years working with college students, so 17 to 20-something, 18-year-old, 19-year-old, 20-year-old stroll in my office with regularity, shut the door, ashen-faced. What's going on? Mr. Allman, I don't know how to bring this up. What do you mean? I grew up in church. I sang in the youth choir. But I'm positive I've never been born again. And I'm dying inside. I'm so embarrassed. What should I do? I said, we're going to make an altar right here. We're going to call on the name of the Lord. And we're going to make sure that you know that the Lamb of God has been slain for your sins. And you can leave here today with absolute confidence and assurance that your story has started today. See, I've gone to church on and off. I've been this, I've been that. Somebody baptized me, confirmed me. I went through this and that. You got to understand, That's all fine, but it doesn't save you any more than those lambs could save you. But the precious Lamb of God was sufficient. I always like to remind you, again, you and I talk about heaven like it's the grand prize. It is just a wonderful addition. What you and I need is righteousness. You say, I've made a mess. Christ died for mess makers like you and I. And it is sufficient. What he did 6 hours on Friday on Calvary's cross is enough to satisfy the wrath of God. Number two, we got to remember, we got to celebrate what he has done. You bow your head in the morning when you're before your feet hit the floor. Thank you, Lord, for dying on the cross for my sins. If you can't pray anything else, man, you ought to be able to pray and thank God for that. And when you do sin, thank you that what you did is enough to forgive me, and it's enough for now. And I don't want any problem between me and you. I want to make sure that the relationship is right, and there's nothing there between my soul and Savior. I remember and I celebrate what he has done. Bugs me when I announce we're having the Lord's table and people lay out because they think it's boring. 14 centuries, once a year, they did the same thing to a T. You and I do it occasionally here, 8 or 9 times a year. We do that and be reminded of that. You either forgotten what he did for you, or forgotten how much trouble you were in. Number three, he said, I'm not doing this again until we're all together. There's a day coming when you and I will feast with the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a reunion time coming where we remember, and then we go, I'm not looking back any longer. I'm not walking by faith any longer. I'm looking at you. I see those nail prints. I see the spear wound. And I see you now, Lord, because you didn't leave us here. I take the little cup and I eat the little cracker. And I'm reminded, and then I look forward. See, Easter is not just about looking back. Easter is about looking forward to the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's an old story. It's neat. It's interesting. There's the new story. You can leave today with it being part of your story. Truth of the matter is, the first two won't matter much until it becomes a part of your story. Oh, wonderful Savior, we love you and I thank you. There's so much here, Lord, so rich, and there's so many neat things. And so, Lord, I pray I've paid enough attention to some of the details to help us. But I pray, Lord, we live in the practicality of what this is. May our sin be unbelievably awful to us. May the transgression that we have committed and the stain that is upon us, may it make our skin crawl when we think about what we did to you on Calvary and what you did for us. And I pray, Lord, we'd be so deeply in love with you that, Lord, as we preached the other Wednesday night, that we would boast only in the cross of Christ. And I pray you'd help us.